The Lord has given to Moses the plans and the instructions for the building of the tabernacle, a model of heavenly things. The tabernacle has been built. And thus in the book of Leviticus, the Lord begins to instruct Moses concerning the various offerings that were to be offered unto the Lord. The burnt offering, the offering of consecration unto God. The peace offerings, that offering of communion with God. And then the sin offering, the trespass offering. And so, giving him now the instructions on how the various offerings were to be made, the various ways the animals were to be cut up, and the various parts of the animals that were to be burned unto the Lord, and the whole thing is all set up. So that beautiful moment has come. The trial runs. Now we're going to do it. God has given all the instructions. Tabernacle is built. And so all of the congregation of Israel gathers together around the tabernacle. And according to the instructions of the Lord, Moses and Aaron went in and offered before the Lord the sin offering, the burnt sacrifice, and the peace offering. And so we read in Leviticus 9:22, and Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people, and he blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation, and they came out and blessed the people. And at this moment, the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord, and it consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat. And when all the people saw, they shouted and they fell on their faces. This was a tremendous movement of God and tremendous excitement among the people. God was being glorified among His people. The offering had now been offered. They had obeyed the commandment of God. The tabernacle is built. They're going through now the actual ceremony. And to inaugurate and to initiate this whole thing, God's presence, God's power, and God's fire came down. The glory of the Lord appeared to the people, and the fire of God came out, and the people saw it, and they were just all in awe of this glorious work of God. And they fell on their faces, worshiping God. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and they put fire therein and put incense thereon, and they offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, "This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come near me. And before all of the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. God wants to work among His people. God wants to manifest His glory to His people. God wants to move by His Spirit amongst the people. But unfortunately, many times, as it happened here, when God's Spirit begins to move and the hearts and the lives of the people are being touched by God, there are certain people with spiritual insensitivity. And because there's an excitement and an emotion of the moment because God is moving, they don't have enough spiritual discernment to just let God move. but they have to somehow insert and interject themselves upon the scene. Now, what the strange fire was, the scripture doesn't really specify. So it gives us an opportunity of exposition. But the fact that Moses said that this is what God was talking about when he said, I will be glorified, would seem to indicate that somehow Nadab and Abihu were trying to catch some of the glory. Hey man, I'm pretty important here. Look at me. I've got my golden incense. Look, I'm offering before God. You see, I'm trying to get in on the scene. God is moving. I want to get in. I want people to see me. I'm important around here. I'm a priest. I'm in this thing too, folks. See what I'm doing. But God will not share His glory with man. And God has no intention or desire to bring glory to your name. And one important thing in the ministry is that we must minister in such a way that when men see the good work, they glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let your light so shine before men. Now it is possible to let your light so shine before men that when they see your good work, they go around saying, what a wonderful person you are. Your light is shining the wrong way. Let your light so shine that it brings glory to God and not unto men. There is an evil about our flesh. I've come to hate my flesh. But there's a crazy Misty Moses says I love it too. This love-hate relationship. But you know that even engaged in some of the most spiritual activities, my flesh can get in the way. My flesh is wanting recognition. My flesh is wanting a little glory, wanting a little attention. I want people to think that I am a deeply spiritual person. I want the people in the church to think that I'm really a spiritual giant. I want them to admire my walk with God. And because of that horrible desire of my flesh, there are times when I sort of let slip. How that when I was in prayer this morning, waiting upon God, the Lord seemed to just really come into the room and speak to my heart and laid this upon me, and I, really up in the morning, damn, isn't that beautiful? My, that's powerful. God bless him. Oh, I wish I was spiritual like that. Jesus said, take heed to yourself that you do not your righteousness before men to be seen of men, for verily I say unto you, ye have your reward. Then he talked about how you prayed and how you gave and how you mortified the flesh. And there are two ways to do it. There is a way to do it by which you draw attention to yourself and people know how deeply committed you are to God. And there's another way to do it by which God knows how deeply you're committed to Him. But if you're doing it in such a way that people might know of your deep commitment, then God doesn't seem to know of it. I am doing my work either before man to be seen of man and to receive the glory and the credit from man, or I am doing it before the Lord as unto the Lord to receive the glory from Him. It isn't enough that I am just serving God. God is interested in how I am serving Him and why I am serving Him. And God is looking on my heart. And God is looking on the motivation. And when God looks at my works, He's not just looking at what I'm doing. He's looking at what motivated me to do it. Did I do this because I felt it would bring a lot of attention to my ministry? The reporters might come out and find out what's going on out here. And my motivation was for some fame and some notoriety. What was the true motive? Why did I really do it? That's the thing that God examines. And I'll be honest with you, I don't always know what my true motivation is. And many times God nails me. After I've done something and I think, wow, that was all right, wasn't it? You know, then the Lord really nails me and shows me that my motivation was wrong. You didn't do that for me. You did that because you were wanting this person over here to recognize what you're doing. And that really wasn't for me. So it isn't that I serve the Lord. That isn't enough. For many will come, Jesus said in that day, saying, Lord, Lord. Or He said, not all who say, Lord, Lord, are going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father. For many will come in that day saying, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do miracles? Did we not heal people? Wait a minute. These people are talking about serving God. But Jesus said that it is possible to be doing things of service and yet not really be doing the will of the Father. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, but he who does the will of God. Now these people were talking about what they were doing, but what they're doing wasn't the will of God. What they were doing was no doubt motivated by improper motivation. And the Lord's not about to accept it. It is difficult to be in the ministry. It's difficult to maintain a true balance in the ministry because there are always people that are wanting to heap rewards upon you now. And our flesh would love to receive it and accept it and acknowledge it. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. So, it could be that these guys were glory seekers. Things are moving. Hey, people, I'm spiritual. I want you to see my spirituality. I'm a part of this whole thing, man. I'm an important part here. Look at me. I have found so many times when God's Spirit begins to move that quite often it's an open door for the flesh. And many times that work of God, that beautiful work of the Spirit, is actually quenched and destroyed because someone is wanting to get some glory out of the move of God. And they are not moving in the Spirit, but moving in their own flesh, seeking to show, well, I have gifts too. And I have seen marvelous moves of God's Spirit quenched by people who were looking for glory for their own flesh, seeking to draw attention unto themselves. Now, in the exercise of the spiritual gift, which we desire and which we want, which we need, or God would never have given us, I cannot buy this theology today that says, well, you know, I really don't want those gifts. I feel that I have all that I need, and I really have no desire for the gifts of the Spirit. I can't buy that theology. Because I know that I need everything that God has for me, and I even need more. But in the exercise of our spiritual gifts, we must be careful that we exercise them in such a way as not to draw attention to ourselves or glory to ourselves, because the moment we do, we are taking people's attention off the Lord. There have been times when I've been in beautiful worship, just the Spirit of God has given me such a glorious revelation of the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ, and I'm just caught up in the Spirit, and it's just, oh, it's so glorious. And then some freak, and there'll be this glorious move of God's Spirit, and it goes, hallelujah! You know, and it shakes you, you know. And you look around and say, who's that nut, you know? But what has happened? My mind and my heart has been taken off of the Lord completely. And I'm to some idiot who's carried away in his flesh, who was seeking to draw attention to himself. He wasn't really praising God. He was conscious that God's Spirit was moving, people were being blessed, and so, I want some attention here, folks. I'm spiritual, I'm holy, look how I can yell hallelujah. I can, you know, shake and all when I do it. But I am surprised sometimes that God's fire doesn't come down and consume some of these people. And many times I wish it would. Man, how I'd love to see that. All right, there goes another one. The Holy Spirit did not come to magnify or exalt himself. The Holy Spirit came to exalt and to magnify Jesus Christ and to testify of Jesus Christ. And a true manifestation of the Holy Spirit, the effect of the true manifestation will be to draw men's attention and heart unto Jesus and unto Him. And in the exercise of your gifts, be careful that you don't do them in some kind of an odd, weird way that draws attention to you. But seek to exercise them in such a way that you blend, that you flow, that it brings the worship and the praise unto the Lord. That it just flows with the whole flow of the Spirit. Be careful that you don't get involved with strange fire and seek to offer strange fire to the Lord. The Lord doesn't want strange fire. This strange fire was no doubt fire that God had not kindled. Now, God kindled the fire there at the altar, and it consumed the burnt offering, the fat and all. Where they got the fire, the Bible doesn't say, but it wasn't a fire that was kindled by God. We have to be careful of fire that is kindled by our own emotions. And when God's Spirit is moving, there is a glorious emotional response within our heart. But I am not to serve or to make my commitment to God out of a high emotional kind of a thing. Now, many times there are services where an evangelist or a minister will deliberately work up the emotions of the people. And there are men who have, through experience, learned how to get certain emotional responses. They know by doing a certain thing, by saying something a certain way, or by manipulating, they know how to manipulate people's emotions and build people up into a high emotional pit. And people are offering fire that is not really kindled by the Spirit of God. but they are offering fire that is kindled by their own emotions unto God. And that's strange fire. There are attempts to work up the spirit in a meeting. And there are men who are masters in the ability of working up a feeling and a frenzy within a crowd. All right. Let's all say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, bless God. You know, and they can really begin to work people into a real frenzy. And they try to work up the spirit rather than to pray down the spirit upon a meeting. God wants to work. God wants so much to work. God wants to work more than any of us really desire for Him. We think, oh God, we want You to work. Hey, you don't want Him to work nearly as much as He wants to work. But God has a difficulty working. Because it's hard to get a group of people who will stay in the flow of the Spirit. It's hard to get a group of people where someone isn't wanting to receive a little glory or attention all for Himself. And so God so many times begins to work, and then there's that quench from the flesh. Let's look over at verse 9. Moses then came to Aaron. Well, the Lord spake unto Aaron. Verse 8. The Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go up to the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. This shall be a statute forever throughout all your generations. Now remember in verse 3, Moses said, this is what the Lord was talking about, Aaron, when He said, I will be sanctified in them that come near Me. Aaron's sons evidently had not really been sanctified. They had probably been doing a little drinking. And their judgment was probably clouded a bit from their drinking. And so God warned, hey, Aaron, don't you ever come before Me or your sons. And you warned them. And they've been drinking, lest they die. Now, some of you feel a liberty in Christ. You think that you can maybe have a little wine with your dinner now and then. And maybe an occasional beer. But God said, I will be sanctified in them that come before Me. And God warned, this is a statute forever. Don't come around. Because God doesn't want you serving Him out of any false stimulus or any false stimulation. God wants your mind to be totally clear and your judgment totally clear when you come before Him. Paul, in writing to Timothy concerning the choice of elders, said they are not to be given to wine. If you want to be an elder, an overseer in the body of Christ, then you are not to be given to wine. And you should make your choice. If you say, but I like my wine, I want to have a glass of wine now and then, fine, have it, be a deacon. Step down, because he's not to be given to much wine. But if you want to be an overseer in the house of God, face it, you're not to be given to wine. And don't beg the grace of God as a cloak for deliberate disobedience to the command of God. God is not interested in any service that comes from false stimulation, and herein I feel terrible concerning the early years of my ministry. But God knows I did it out of ignorance. For I am guilty of stimulating people to serve God out of false motivation and false stimulus. I have motivated people to serve God by offering them new bicycles, beach balls, giant lollipops. I have sought to motivate people through carnal motivation, getting them all whipped up in a contest, the men against the women, the reds against the blues. And in so doing, I am guilty of encouraging people to serve God out of a wrong heart and out of wrong motivation. I've handed them the strange fire, so to speak. And I am guilty before God of giving false stimulation to these people in the service of God. God doesn't want any service from us out of false stimulation. God wants us to only serve Him from a pure heart, a pure heart of love. Paul the Apostle said, "For the love of Christ constrains me." Now, if you are in the ministry for any other reason, for your sake, for your church's sake, and for God's sake, get out. In looking at your own heart, if you can't say, "For the love of Christ constrains me," as you're looking at your ministry, if it isn't that compelling love for Jesus Christ, then get out. Because God doesn't want you to serve Him out of any other motivation than the compelling love of Jesus Christ that He's placed in your heart for Him and for His work, and to serve Him. When this is our motivation, then we don't go around talking about our sacrifices or our commitment or anything else. I wonder just how God does feel when He hears us complaining or bragging about what we gave up in order to serve Him. What I could have been, but I give it all up to Jesus. I could have been a total flop. An absolute failure. I gave it all up to follow Jesus. I wonder how He feels when He hears us complaining about what we have to do. I know how He felt when He heard the children of Israel complaining. He doesn't like complaints. He just doesn't take kindly to gripe. Paul, in talking about giving to God, he said it should never be out of constraint, never out of pressure, for God loves a hilarious giver. And I don't care what you're giving to God, if it's funds or if it's your life. God doesn't want you to give it out of pressure, out of constraint, but He wants you to give it willingly, from a willing heart, hilariously. so that I've given it to God from my heart because of my love for Him, and I'm not going to go around griping about what I have given up or griping because I gave it. And we've got to be careful as we motivate our people to serve God that we seek to motivate them only through one motivation. In giving to God, let them be motivated by only one motivation, and that's their love for Jesus Christ. You're not helping your people, you're hurting your people if you use their own vanity and you play upon their own vanity in order to get them to give to God. Now, how many will give $1,000? And I feel led that there are 10 people who are going to give $1,000. That is pandering to the flesh of man, getting him to receive glory, because man wants glory, to stand up, I'll give $1,000. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Yeah. And if you use that kind of motivation, you are encouraging people to offer strange fire to God. They should give only for one reason, because God's love is consuming. You should serve God for only one reason, because God's love is consuming. God does not want false fire. God refuses to accept false fire. It's interesting and also very gratifying to me to recognize and to realize that God won't even recognize my works of the flesh. You know, one of the most killing things in the whole world is to try to do the work of the Spirit in the energy of your flesh. That is disastrous. Nothing will wear you down more and wear you down to a frazzle than to try to do the work of the Spirit in the energy and the ability of your flesh. I know. I've tried. The work of the Spirit cannot be wrought with the energy of the flesh. And if I am able to simulate some work that is the result of my flesh, God doesn't even recognize it. And I'll never receive any kind of credit, glory, reward, or anything for it. It's wasted effort, it's wasted energy. You might as well not do it. And if you're encouraging your people to serve God in the energies of their flesh, you're pressuring them, you're pushing them. You are hurting them. You're going to make them rebel against God ultimately and against the church. And there are millions of people across the United States today that are burned out on church because they've been pushed into serving God rather than called. And they've been burned out in their flesh. And they want nothing to do with church, nothing to do with God, because they've been pushed and pressured into areas where God never called them, by pastors who were eager to see the work of God done, but didn't have patience to wait upon God to do it. You remember in the book of Genesis when God appeared unto Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. Wait a minute, God. Aren't you overlooking something? What about Ishmael out here? He's a fine young man. God didn't even recognize Ishmael. Yes, I am overlooking something. I'm overlooking your work of the flesh. That's what Ishmael was. He was Abraham's attempt to fill the promise or to fulfill the promise of God. He was the result of Abraham's fleshly endeavors. Doesn't God want me to have a son? Yes, He wants me to have a son. Isn't it obvious that Sarah will never be able to produce one? Yes, it's obvious Sarah will never be able to produce one. Well, if God wants me to have a son and Sarah can't produce one, then let's get busy. We're going to have to help God out, obviously. God can't do His program. So in the work of the flesh, He took Hagar, and she conceived and bore a son. And when Ishmael was 13 years old, the Lord came unto Abraham and said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. Blessing, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give thee a son. And Abraham said, oh, that's all right, God. Let Ishmael live before you. Yes, I'll let Ishmael live before me, but I'm still going to give you a son by Sarah. God's still going to accomplish His work. But when we try to do it in our flesh, we only get in the way of God and we only create future problems. And look at the problem that Abraham's flesh brought upon him and upon his descendants. It is a problem that exists to the present day. For Ishmael is still after Isaac. One man's work of the flesh created havoc for the people of God. A work of the flesh that God refused to recognize. Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. For God did not recognize Ishmael because he was the product of the flesh. People are going to be coming to God and going to be offering the fruit of their flesh to God. Look, God, what I've done. Here, Lord, I offer this to you. And God will refuse to recognize that which you have done in the energy of your flesh or that which you have done for the glory of your own flesh. So we need to let God's Spirit search our hearts. For they are deceitful and desperately wicked. But the Spirit searches the things of the heart. And let God show us tonight what is our motivation for being in the ministry. And if any of us are offering strange fire to God, let's just thank God for His grace in not consuming us. And let's either get in or get out. Get into the flow of God and the flow of the Spirit, or get out of the way. And stop hindering the true work of God. Our Father, as we are here before Thee tonight, You said, let a man examine himself. For if we will judge ourselves, we will not be judged of God. But Lord, we really don't know ourselves. Our hearts are so deceitful. So we pray that You would search us, O God, and know our hearts. Try us, O Lord. Know our thoughts. See if there be any wicked way. Because, Lord, we want to walk in Your path. We want to serve You. We want to please You. And, God, we need You, and we want You, and we want the work of Your Spirit, and we want the moving of Your Spirit. We want to be open, Lord, to the work of Your Spirit. And we want to offer up unto You sacrifices, Lord, that are pleasing and acceptable in Thy sight. Let Thy Holy Spirit kindle the fire of love in our hearts. And may we come into a greater love relationship with Jesus than we have ever known before. God help us that we would never, ever again complain about the ministry, about the difficulty, about the hardships, or the sacrifices. But may we count it all joy that you have chosen us to serve you. And may our service unto thee be out of a heart of pure love, not counting cost. For you, Lord, didn't count the cost when you gave yourself for us, but you gave your all. And may we do likewise. Lord, we do love you. We thank you that you did first love us. And we thank you, Lord, that you chose us, that we should be in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. We thank you, Father, that we were predestined to be adopted as your son, and that you then redeemed us by the blood of the cross. And then, Lord, you chose us as your inheritance, and you gave to us your Holy Spirit and sealed us with that Spirit of promise. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, and how we thank you for all that you have done. And now, Lord, we present our bodies as living sacrifices, which is only a reasonable thing to do. Glorify thy name. Glorify Jesus Christ. And may we never, ever be guilty of trying to take away any of his glory and divert it to ourselves. God forbid that we should glory except in the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's just wait upon God. Let's let the Holy Spirit search our hearts, revealing unto us that which maybe we don't even know ourselves. Motivation that may not be all that it should be. God really desires tonight to bless your life and to bless your ministry. One thing that stands in the way of God's blessing is our self and our own failures. Now the reason why these stand in the way is not because God won't bless us or doesn't want to bless us as we are, but because of what we are, we feel and we believe that God won't bless us. The blessings of God come to us because of God's grace, not because of our work. If they came to us because of our works, then they would be of our deserving and no more of grace. But God wants to bestow his grace upon your life tonight by blessing you. So put aside from your thoughts your own unworthiness to receive the blessing, and believe and expect God to bless you now with a new anointing of his Holy Spirit upon your life, just simply because God loves you, even though he knows you and he knows your heart. But he still loves you and wants to use you and wants to draw you into a deeper love relationship with himself. And he wants to show his love unto you tonight by giving to you, as love demonstrates in giving. And thus he wants to demonstrate by giving unto you of his blessing and of his power and of his anointing. And the goodness of God will bring you to that change, that repentance that you need. As you begin to experience God's power and God's work and God's love in your life tonight. So just open your heart now to the blessing of God. And just receive now from God a fresh anointing of His love and of His Spirit upon your life. Just because He loves you. No other reason, just because He loves you.
This morning we're turning to Acts chapter 20, beginning with verse 19. As Paul talks to the elders from the church in Ephesus of the true ministry, his ministry among them. Paul had spent 3 years in ministering to those at Ephesus. But as Paul talks about his ministry, we are reminded of his statement when he said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Jesus Christ." For God has called every one of you to a ministry. Paul wrote to the Philippians and said, "I have not yet apprehended that for which I was apprehended by Christ Jesus." When the Lord apprehended you, He had a plan and a purpose for your life. God has a ministry for each of us. Now, unfortunately, we have sort of divided the ministry and you might say the laity. We say, well, he's a minister. I'm just a member. There is no difference. We are all ministers of Jesus Christ. Now there are different functions of ministry. Not all of the ministry is the preaching of the word. The whole body isn't mouth. Now God has called me sort of as the mouth in the body. And I stand up here and I teach. But that's not the whole body. The whole body is much more than just a mouth, thank God. And thus there are the eyes, there are the ears, there are the feet, there are the hands, and there's a ministry that God has for each one of you, and it's all vital in the total ministry of God to the community. So, as He speaks about the ministry, it speaks to each of us, because we have, each one of us, been called of God to fulfill a ministry for the kingdom of God. And there are certain things about the ministry that are important to us. And as we look at Paul's discussion with these men of his ministry, we find a beautiful example for our own ministry as we seek to discover that ministry of God for my life. First of all, in verse 19, he points out that it is serving the Lord. The true ministry is always a ministry to the Lord. Our true service is always that of serving the Lord. We've got to keep this in mind whenever we minister. We haven't been called to please men. We've been called to please the Lord. Paul said, "If I seek to please all men, then I'm not a servant of Christ." I need to be more interested in God's approval than I am man's applause. So many times we get in the trap in the ministry and we look for recognition from man. We look for their approval. And we forget that in reality what we should be chiefly concerned about is, what does God think of my ministry? What does God think of what I have done? For that which is highly esteemed of man is often not esteemed at all by God. And so, in looking at my service, I must always realize that behind it all, I am serving the Lord. Thus, I look to the Lord for the rewards of service, not looking to man for the rewards of service. I look to the Lord for the directions for my service rather than looking at man for the directions for my service. There are many people who feel that God has shown them exactly how Calvary Chapel should be run. And they come and tell me how wrong we are in some of the things we're doing. And this is what we ought to be doing. And if you don't start doing it this way, we're going to go to another fellowship. And I say, if you go to Romaine, he'll suggest some fellowships for you. It's not that I'm not open to suggestions. I prayerfully consider each suggestion that is brought to me, but I never respond to the suggestion. I always seek the direction from the Lord. Now, I've been given some excellent suggestions. I've prayed about them, and the Lord said, that is right. You should do it. But I always reserve that privilege of seeking the Lord for the direction for the ministry. Because in reality, we are serving Him. But in serving the Lord, we are also serving men because the Lord has told us that we should serve men. He has told us that we are to go. He has told us that we are to give. He has told us that we are to love. And so in serving Him, I have to go the second mile. In serving Him, I have to give to Him who asks of me. In serving Him, I have to love even as He loved me. And so the service unto man is in reality a service unto God. It is that which God has commanded me to do for men. But really, serving man can sometimes be sort of a bummer. You can really sort of grind under this. I think one of the most unpleasant tasks that I have is picking up cigarette butts around here. I just don't like it. I've tried to find, search within myself and find out why I have such a horrible aversion to picking up cigarette butts. And I've come to the conclusion that it goes way, way back to my early childhood. Because from the time I was just a little guy, my mother used to always say to me, "Son, never touch a cigarette. Never touch a cigarette." And every time I reach down to pick up a cigarette butt, I think, oh, I'm disobeying my mom, She told me never to touch those things. And I find that I hate to touch them. But a lot of people come to weddings here on Saturday and, they're going to church and they're nervous. They got to get braced to go into church. And so they'll smoke right up to the door, and then they'll toss the cigarette down and they'll squeeze it, they'll twist their foot on it, makes it harder to pick it up. And then they come on in, Well, it's unsightly to have those cigarette butts out there in the patio. And so I walk by and I see them and, I start mumbling about litter bugs and air pollution and, inconsideration and all. And as I'm sort of just muttering to myself, the Lord speaks to me and say, "Who are you picking that up for?" "Oh, some inconsiderate person that's in there." The Lord says, "No, who are you really picking that up for?" I said, "Well, I'm picking it up for you, Lord. It's your house." He said, "What are you griping about then?" Now, if you realize you're serving the Lord, even in such a dumb little thing as picking up cigarette butts, you're doing it for the Lord. You're doing it as unto the Lord. It changes the whole thing, and I've actually come where I can whistle while I'm picking up cigarette butts. The Bible says, "Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all to the glory of God." Now, you wise, if you take that scripture and put it into practice and realize that whatever you do is a ministry unto the Lord. Rather than saying, "I don't know why I have to clean up after that slob. He ought to be able to hang up his own clothes and all." You realize, well, it's unto the Lord. I'm really serving the Lord. And your kitchen sink can become your shrine of worship. You sound like you don't believe that. Some of you fellows are having a tough time on the job. You feel the foreman sort of got it in for you. And going to work is just sort of a grind. You find yourself really chafing under it. hey, whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of the Lord. Say, hey, man, I'm not serving you. I'm serving the Lord. I'm going to do this as unto the Lord, not as a man pleaser, but I'm going to do this as unto the Lord, for I am God's servant, and whatever I do, I'm doing for God. I'm doing for the glory of God. Whatever I'm doing in word or deed, do all to the glory of God, and it can change the complexion of your whole situation. It can cause it to turn into a joyful experience, thinking, Lord, I'm doing this for you. You know, I have done some of the rottenest things for the Lord. But the fact that I do them for Him makes them bearable. There are some things that would be totally unbearable if I weren't doing them for the Lord. Things that would just absolutely have made me totally sick. But I'm doing them for the Lord, and He gives me the grace and the strength and the ability to do it. Because, Lord, man, I wouldn't do this for myself, but I'll do it for You. And working and doing things as unto the Lord makes a glorious joy to every task, really. It gives sort of a halo to every activity as I serve the Lord. Now, this is what I must keep in the back of my mind. In all of my service, it is really serving the Lord. That's the true ministry, is that of serving the Lord. And so Paul said, you know how I was with you in all seasons and so forth, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Now, one of the greatest dangers in serving the Lord is that of being exalted and lifted up in yourself. It's one of the greatest traps. More ministers have been destroyed by this business of becoming haughty and filled with pride. It is such a destructive thing. But it's possible that it can happen to any of us who serve the Lord. Maybe your neighbor is sick, and so you fix a bowl of soup and you take it over to them. And they say, oh, that's so kind of you. You're just the greatest neighbor anybody could ever have. Oh, I'm so glad to have you in the neighborhood here. I wish everybody in the neighborhood were as lovely as you are and as sweet as you are. And you begin to think, well, I guess I am pretty lovely and pretty sweet, aren't I, you know. And you start getting a little haughty and all of how sweet I really am and what a wonderful neighbor I am. And you start getting lifted up in these things. But Paul says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. It's a tragedy when ministers become so important that they don't have time for individuals. But you know, it's interesting how that God always has a way of keeping you humble. He has His ways of just sort of putting you in your place. Keith Ritter told how that one Wednesday night here when he was ministering to the believers' meeting, there was just a neat, one of those services where everybody is just blessed and, you know, it's just one of those neat flowing kind of experiences. And Keith was thinking, oh man, I really, you know, tonight just really did it, you know, and just started to leave the platform to go down and just really, you know, mingle with the people because it was such a marvelous, you know, moving of the Spirit, and he was such an instrument of God. And as he started down, he slipped and he fell on his face right down here on the floor. And I'll tell you, that's a humbling experience to look up at the people from that position. And the Lord just sort of takes, you know, the whole wind out of your sails. And you, yeah. Or when you're up here after the third service, you've been standing before the people, and you go out the patio and you're shaking hands with everybody and greeting them, you know, and getting, you know, the feedback from the people, and someone comes up and says, Pastor, your zipper's down. Oh, what a wipeout, you know. Now the Lord said, he that exalteth himself shall be abased. Much better that you don't exalt yourself. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind. The Bible says, let every man esteem others better than himself. And then Paul goes on to talk about the ministry. And he said, with many tears. It is so important in the ministry that we really be truly sensitive to the needs of others. That we weep with them in their sorrow. That we genuinely share with them in their trial. That we weep with them over their failures. Really, many tears I've shed for my own failures. There are many times when I feel that I have just totally failed the Lord when standing before you. I have taken a scripture that is so filled with truth and potential and all, and I feel like I've totally mishandled it. I just, somehow, it just wasn't there and it just didn't come out. And there was so much that could have been, but just didn't somehow come together, and I go back and I just weep and I think, oh God, how I failed to really represent you and bring thy truth to the people. Just, Lord, I just am such a failure. Weeping over my own failures, over my own inability. Serving the Lord with tears. Actually, there's a scripture that says that they that go forth with tears, bearing precious seeds, will no doubt come again bringing their sheaves with them. Oh, the attitude in which I go out is so important. The attitude in which I go out to do the work of the Lord. There was a young fellow just out of seminary who was filling his first pastorate. And he had had all of the background and the seminary training and all of the self-confidence that one becomes imbued with in this kind of an education. And as he came forth before this new congregation to minister the Word of God, he was just, everything was just perfect. The collar was, or the cuff was showing just the right distance under the sleeve. And his diction, everything was just so perfect. And of course it was, you know, he just came out and he had his act together. Just everything was right, you know. But as he tried to minister to the people, it just wasn't there. He just, in a sense, fell flat on his face in his attempt to communicate God's truth to these people, to the extent that he finally just broke down and began to weep, closed the book, and walked off weeping. When a dear old saint down in the front row said, if he had come in like he went out, he would have gone out like he came in. Going forth with tears bearing precious seed. Then Paul says, with temptations. Now that word temptation is actually persecutions or trials or testing. As Paul was ministering, he was always being persecuted. He speaks of here the persecution arising out of the Jews who actually were going around resisting his ministry wherever he went. But yet with tears, he was ministering to them in spite of the persecutions that were going on. You would think that if a person was going around doing good and seeking to help people and share the love of God, that they would just be so warmly received wherever they went, but not so. Jesus said, if they haven't received me, they're not going to receive you. The servant isn't any greater than his Lord. If they haven't listened to me, they're not going to listen to you. If they haven't accepted me, they're not going to accept you. Serving the Lord, in spite of the obstacles, in spite of the persecution, serving Him. Then Paul goes on to say, holding back nothing that is profitable unto you. How that as a minister, you can't hold back. You've got to give until you have nothing else to give. Holding back nothing that is profitable to the people. Giving whenever possible to help their physical needs. Giving to help them in their emotional needs. Giving to help them in their spiritual needs. Never holding back, but always giving freely all that you have in order to minister and to help others as you serve the Lord. Then Paul said, showing unto you. He said, for I have showed you. You know, the most powerful lessons are those that we can see, not those that we hear. There is a tremendous value in the demonstration of truth. People learn far more from what they see than they learn from what they hear. And your life should always be a reflection of your teaching. And so Paul speaks about his ministry to them was that of demonstrating, showing unto you. And that should always be the case in our ministry. Our lives should be a practical demonstration of that which we are declaring. If we say to people, God wants you to love your neighbor, then we should love our neighbor. If we say God wants you to be forgiving, then we should show forgiveness. God wants you to be generous and kind, then we need to show the generosity and the kindness. We've got to demonstrate. And that's where many ministries fall down. There isn't the practical demonstration of the truths that are being proclaimed. And thus Paul speaks of his ministry, and the true minister is not one who just tells people how to live. He's one who shows people how to live by the example of his own life. Living before them, showing them, demonstrating to them how they are to love, how they are to forgive, how they are to serve the Lord. And then Paul said, and I have taught you. Where did he teach them? He says, well, I have taught you in public places and from house to house. Taught you publicly, and I've taught you from house to house. There are a lot of people that really, they dig that public ministry. They don't care so much for the house to house. They like the idea of standing before great multitudes. But they sort of shy away from an individual ministry. God help us. The day you become so important that you can't minister to an individual, you've become more important than your Lord, who always was willing to take time for the individual and to minister to individual needs. And so he said, I've taught you publicly, and I've taught you in your homes from house to house, going around the individual instruction and exhortation to a brother. What did Paul teach them? He said, I have taught you that you should turn to God and that you should believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he went on to say that he did not count his own life dear to himself. Now, actually, to really serve the Lord, you can't count your life dear to yourself. You have to be willing to make sacrifices of your own time, of your own resources, of yourself, maybe even of living standards. You know, Satan, when he was before God, accused Job of serving God for the material benefit. He said, look at the way you have blessed him. Anybody would serve you if they were blessed like that. Don't tell me Job's such a big guy and doing so good. You've prospered him and blessed him. No wonder he's serving you. And he was accusing Job of serving the Lord for the monetary gain or for the material gain. Now, there are many times people today are trying to make the same innuendo, that we are serving the Lord for material gain, that we might live in a nice home, that we might drive a nice car, that we, you know, that, and Satan's accusations are still prevalent, attributing false motivation towards the ministry. I thank God for the first 17 years of my ministry that no one can make false accusations against me saying that I ministered to the Lord or I ministered for the material gains, because for 17 years, I'll tell you, we sacrificed and did without. My wife and I were just relating to each other this week how glorious it is the way God has blessed us now. We're so thankful. We were remembering the day when buying a can of Crisco was a major problem in our budget. We'd have to figure out what we can do without this week. We have to buy a can of Crisco, you know. That it was a major disaster in the grocery budget. It would just wipe us out. How that when we took our second pastorate in Tucson, our first pastorate was in Prescott, we got $15 a week. The second pastorate, we got a raise in salary. We're getting $20 a week. And they gave us a parsonage, which was one big room behind the church. We put a curtain up to separate our bedroom from the living room because people were always coming into the parsonage. It was right there at the church. We came to church early tonight. Thought we'd come back and say hi, you know. And you're trying to get ready and, you know, we had to brush our teeth. We had our kitchen sink was actually a dish pan, and we had a faucet coming through a hole in the wall. No hot water, just the cold water. We'd have to heat our hot water on a big old-fashioned stove with a high-top oven and the burners. And you brush your teeth, you know, and you want to brush your teeth before church, and people would come. Well, you'd have to go over and get the glass full of water, and you take your toothbrush and you go outside, and you spit the water out in the yard because we didn't have any drain or anything back there. We had to use the restrooms in the church, which were up at the front end of the church, and in the cold winter nights, that was tough. We had to go to a neighbor's house to get a bath. And we lived back there just as happy as if we had had good sense. Because we were serving the Lord, and that was our desire. That was our life. We wanted to serve the Lord more than anything else. And if serving the Lord meant living behind the church in that big room and getting $20 a week, praise the Lord. We were happy to be serving the Lord. And thus, for 17 years, we live in great sacrifice of many things because we were serving the Lord. I work, laboring with my own hands to provide for the needs of the family. All kinds of jobs. In order to provide for the family's needs, in order that I might stay in the ministry. I used to get calls all hours of the night. They say, Chuck, we have a body to go pick up. I used to get $5 a body. That was great because that meant that we could maybe have meat tomorrow. We'd praise the Lord. I'd get up and get dressed and go out and pick up the bodies and just really rejoice that God was providing for the needs of the family. And well, you know, they're going to die anyhow, so you might as well rejoice. Someone's got to pick them up. And so Paul the Apostle, speaking of the ministry, says, not counting our own lives dear. In other words, not looking for the soft life, not looking for the easy way, not looking for the comfort. Don't count our own life dear. Well, I'm too good to do that. Well, I'm too good to live there. Well, I'm too good to drive that kind of a car. But serving the Lord, what difference does it make what kind of a car I drive, where I live? I'm serving the Lord. I don't count my own life dear. I'm nothing special. The Lord, He's the one that's special. Paul said that I might finish the course with joy. Now, Paul looked at life as a race course that was set before him. And he wanted to finish that race, but he wanted to finish it up in front. He said, know ye not that they which run a race, everyone runs, but only one receives the prize, so run that you might obtain. He later wrote to Timothy, and he said, I have fought a good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord our righteous judge shall give. And so that I might finish the course with joy, knowing that I've done the work that God has called me to do, knowing that I've been faithful unto the Lord, now there remains for me that glorious reward as I go to receive the reward from the Lord for the things that I've done while in this body. That I might receive from Him that glorious approval. As He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Oh, the joy that awaits me when I have finished the course. That's the way I want to run the race. That when I finish the course, I can stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I did my best. Finish the course with joy. And then he said that I might finish the ministry I have received from Jesus. The Lord has called each of us to a ministry. It should be the purpose of our lives to finish or to complete that ministry to which God has called us. And as I said, your ministry may be at a lathe, it may be at a desk, it may be behind the counter, it may be at the kitchen sink, but God has a ministry for each of us, and your life is His, you are His servant, you are serving the Lord, you belong to Him, and the Lord is going to reward you for your service. And if God has called you as a mother and a housewife, then rejoice in it. Do your best to show by example to your children that love of Jesus Christ, that kindness and mercy and grace of God, that you might live before them in such a way that as they grow up, they'll want to follow your faith and your walk with God, showing and teaching and admonishing and fulfilling and finishing the ministry that God has called us to. That when I lay down the Bible, having preached my last message, and the Lord says, okay, Chuck, that's it. All right, Lord, let's get on. The joy of having served Him, and now the eternal joy of reigning with Him.
Oh, what a blessed hope we have. And how marvelous it is, the privilege of serving the Lord. So we pray.
Father, we ask that you would help us today to more fully understand our place of ministry within the body. And we thank you that you've called each of us for a special place and a special ministry. Lord, may we serve thee with gladness of heart, with a cheerful spirit. Whatever we do, Lord, may we do as unto thee for thy glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. And now may the Lord be with you, and may He bless you throughout this entire week. May the anointing of the Spirit rest upon your life as you serve the Lord in your various places of ministry. May that consciousness of service to Him lighten every experience of your life. Put a holy sort of glow about all that is done, because it's for Him. I am His servant. I am serving the Lord. May the joy of the Lord become your strength and your portion as He leads and guides and strengthens you for the things that you'll be facing this week. God bless you. God guide and keep you in the love of Jesus.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. If you would like further information on tapes or our free catalog, contact The Word for Today. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you may reach us by our toll-free number, 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-WORD.